1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 14. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks about in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one.
Let's turn to God in prayer as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you that you are light, and that in you there is no darkness. We thank you that your word is light, and we pray that that light would shine in our hearts and in our minds this morning. And we pray in particular that you would reassure those who are yours that they are yours, and that if any here are not yours, that you would make that clear to them, that they may trust in Christ. Use your word amongst us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the big issue we're going to be thinking through this morning is there in verse 3. Let me read that to you again. It's in 1 John chapter 2, page 1225 of the Church Bibles. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We know that we have come to know him. John doesn't want us just to know God. Of course he wants us to know God. He wants us to know that we know God. And that actually is a recurrent theme through 1 John. We'll see it a number of times. We know that we know. In other words, he wants the genuine Christian to be reassured that they are really in a right relationship with God. He wants the Christian to have assurance, confidence before God, confident that we are in the right relationship, confident that we will be safe on the final day. John, of course, was also the writer of the Gospel of John. And you can ask, why did he write the gospel? Well, don't turn to it, but the end of the gospel in verse 31 of chapter 20, he says this: these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes his gospel to hold before us Christ so that we may put our trust in him and in trusting in him know God. But 1 John is written to Christians, to people who know him. And he is writing so that we may know that we know him. And I guess for many believers, there is often a degree of uncertainty. We'll think about this. But let me give you an illustration of this idea of knowing that we know. I sometimes, of course, like you, will go on a flight, go around to Heathrow, and you're driving around the M25, and you suddenly have that feeling, have I got my passport? You meant to pack it, you think that you did pack it, but you're not really sure whether you have got your passport. Whether or not your passport's in the car is kind of irrelevant to actually how you feel about it. The passport's there or it isn't. But you can get round the M25, you think, I just don't know really whether I've got it. I don't know whether I'm going to get through. The trick, of course, is for me to put it in there, so if I'm driving along, I can actually feel it and check it. But you see, you can have the passport and still be dithering about whether you've really got it. You're not really sure whether you have the right thing to get through. And you see, sometimes Christians do trust Christ. Sometimes Christians have been born again, and yet in their hearts they are insecure. They are worried about the relationship. They know that Christ saves, but has Christ really saved them? And I think Christians can be unsettled. Christians can often be insecure. They know it's true, but is it really true for them? Am I really, really part of God's people? Has he really saved me? Well, what we have here is written to help us with our uncertainty. It is to help us where we lack confidence. It is, of course, important that we plug these questions back into 1 John and think about what's happening here in the letter and what was happening with these churches. Remember that the churches that John was writing to were being troubled by false teachers. And these false teachers were coming in and they were trying to draw these early Christians away from what the apostles had taught to a different gospel and a different way of doing the Christian life, to deeper spiritual experiences, to a fuller knowledge of God. And they'll have worked the same old angles as false teachers always do. You know, look what you've got now. It's not very impressive. Those people aren't very impressive either. Why don't you come and join the elite club that is really pushing on with God? And you see, John wants these early Christians to know that they know, to know that they are secure in God. It helps, doesn't it, with false teaching if someone comes along and says, I want to take you to a deeper experience. And you go, actually, no, thank you very much. I know that I'm secure with God. I know that I belong. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know I have the real deal. Because you'll just say to false teaching, no, thank you very much. I don't need anything else. I'm secure in my relationship with God, thank you, through what I've been given. A number of our youngsters will be going off to university. A number of you will eventually leave Spicer Street and you'll go to a new town or whatever. You see, it's important that you know that you know. It's important that you are secure in your relationship with God and know that he has saved you, because that will again protect you from being pulled away to something different. So we see that having confidence, knowing that we know, is important for our spiritual stability, for our sanity, in fact, to know that we are secure in this relationship, and it is important for our spiritual health that we don't get pulled away to something different, that something that seems to be promising a bit more because of our insecurities. And to show that we are the real deal, that we really have come to know him, John has for us in this section two tests, two things that will be true of us if we are genuine believers. And the two tests in these verses, in verses 3 to 11, are the obedience test and the love test. We will see that the genuine Christian will be someone who is obedient to God's commands, and that the genuine Christian will be loving towards their fellow Christians. The obedience test and the love test. But before we think about these two tests, before we explore them, we need to just step back from 1 John and think about the fact that there are other tests as well. If we just taught the two tests here, I think we could very quickly run into problems. We need to know that there is a third test which John is going to touch on, and a third test which is there and in verses before and after. You might want to call that the doctrine test. The doctrine test. Now, it has been suggested that these three tests form the kind of legs of a stool. So you've got the doctrine test, you've got the obedience test, and you've got the love test. And if you've got all three, the stool is stable. Now, I want to suggest to you that that is not a particularly good picture, because the doctrine test is the most important thing. It is the doctrine test that is absolutely critical, and the other two actually flow from that. It's not enough to have the obedience and the love test and just look at those. We've got to think about the doctrine test. And what is the doctrine test? Well, it comes later in chapter 2. It's the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the rescuer. That Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. We've seen this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he is the one who has died for us and gone into heaven and speaks to God the Father on our behalf. The doctrine test includes those things which we talked about last week. It is the confession of sin. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I need a rescuer, and I've confessed my sins to God, and I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is critically important. You see, the ground of our assurance, the reason we can be confident before God, has nothing to do with what we've done. It's all based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is so critical. We must grasp that. That's the big leg. That's the thing that holds this together. The ground of assurance, the reason we can be confident before God, is because of what Christ has done for us in dying for our sins and living the life of perfect obedience. Our assurance is grounded in what he has done and in the fact that he welcomes to himself all who come to him in repentance and faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. So this Christ welcomes to himself all sinners who will come to him, turning from their sin and putting their trust and their faith in him. And the reason why any man or woman is saved is because of what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. Got to get that clear. That's the big thing. That's the central thing. But then we have these other two tests, these other things, which are very much secondary tests, or as the great theologian John Calvin described them, as being accessory or inferior. Accessory or inferior. The presence of these other two tests, the obedience and the love test, do not make us Christian. By being obedient, by being loving, that doesn't save us. But rather, they are evidence in our lives that we have been saved and the Spirit is at work. We must see that as we come to this passage. So let's have a look at these two tests, which will help us to identify whether we really are genuine believers. And the first test, as we've already mentioned, is the obedience test. The obedience test. We touched on this last week, but we have a look at it in more details this week. Look at the big statement there in verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And that John immediately puts it into the negative in verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, he knows there will be people who claim to know him, who say, I know him, but by their lives they deny it. Now, of course, this will have been a great help to these first century Christians, because there will have been these false teachers around who, we understand from this, were not particularly interested in obedience, and they'll have been living these disobedient, immoral, flesh-driven lives, and John's saying, look at them. They're liars. They're claiming to know God, but look at their lives. In verse 5, he swings it back round into the positive. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Those that are obeying God, God's love is perfected in them. I think it's here referring to our love for God. Those who obey God's commands love him. In the Old Testament, you get the great call, don't you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. But what does it go on to say then in Deuteronomy 6? Keep his commands. The proof of love is loyalty. Ask any married couple that. There's no good to them saying to we love you, I love you, and then being unfaithful. The proof of love is loyalty. proof of love to God is obedience. And it goes on, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The genuine Christian will walk as Jesus did. And how did Jesus walk? What does it mean for Jesus to walk? Well, what drove Jesus Christ? What was the driver in his life? Obedience to the Father. That's what Jesus Christ was all about. I must obey my Father. I must go to the cross in obedience to his Father. So we see here that a genuine Christian is a person who's obedient to God's commands. It shouldn't surprise us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is in light, and those that belong to him will walk in light, in obedience to what he has said. Now, we can ask the question at this point, what are the commands that he's speaking about? John doesn't spell it out. It certainly includes the command to love, which will come in a few moments. It certainly includes the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect it includes all that Jesus taught us and commanded us. Matthew 28, go into the nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. It includes that from the Old Testament, which Jesus wants us to take on board as believers. The genuine believer seeks to obey his commands. Now, of course, we have to be very, very careful at this point. It would be possible, wouldn't it, if we pushed on down the wrong line here, for all of us to leave this building this morning absolutely crushed, wondering whether any of us are Christians at all. Now, some people with a seared conscience may be able to walk from here and think I'm fine, but actually, so many of us could be easily crushed by this. If we looked at all the commands of the Lord Jesus, if we went back over the Sermon on the Mount and let it expose our hearts and checked out all the motivations of our life, every one of us would have failed the test. And you see, what's being taught here is not sinless perfection. It can't be. John would be contradicting himself in a matter of verses. What did he say when we looked at things last week? If anyone denies they are a sinner, they are a liar. John knows that the flesh remains within us, that there's the drive to sin, that we will be people who are confessing their sins. Sin is to be disobedient. He knows, you see, that we fail. I think what John is driving at, actually, is you see that a genuine Christian is someone whose life is marked by obedience. The main driver in their life is towards obedience. See, I think one of the problems that we often have as Christians, particularly if we've got a sensitive conscience, and a good Christian should have a sensitive conscience, is we don't see how different we are. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you seek to conform your life to the Word of God? Are Jesus' commands important to you? Is obeying Jesus' commands the most important thing in your life? Do you use Christ's word as Christ's name as a swear word? Do you care for your parents? Have you killed anyone? Do you kill unborn children? Do you think that is an okay thing for people to do? Are you violent? Do you use foul language? Do you sleep with anyone that is not your husband or your wife? Do you steal? Do you tell lies? Do you neglect to meet with God's people? To the genuine Christian, what else? No, you don't. No, you don't. That is not to say you are perfect. There may well be some lust. There may well be some anger in your heart. There may be things. You may even be difficult to live with. God has got stacks of work to do in you. But basically, the orientation of your life is towards obedience. The genuine Christians And you'll be saying, if you have the Spirit in, yes, 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 I want to be obedient. I'm struggling. I strive to do those things. Yes, I'm not doing those things because of my commitment to Christ. Paul expresses it this way in Romans 8, where he, in those chapters, those great chapters in Romans, acknowledges that we are sinners. He says, those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. When we're born again, we want what the Spirit wants. There's then in us now a drive to obedience. And John is writing to people who he knows pass the test. Look at down to 1 John 2:13, just a few lines down. The end bit of verse 13. I write to you, dear children, halfway through the verse. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He writes them saying, look, the true Christian loves and obeys. And you, young men, you've overcome the evil one. By Christ in you, you have experienced that transformation. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you're sinless. I'm not saying the devil doesn't tempt you. I'm not saying you don't fall sometimes. But basically, you've overcome it. You've been liberated. You are seeking to lead the obedient life. So that's the obedience test. Let's think then, secondly, about the love test. Verses 7 to 11. Again, this test is framed positively and negatively. Just cast your eye down to verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Positive. The one who loves the brother is living in the light. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. You see, the one that is truly in the light will love the brother. The one who hates the brother or sister, their fellow Christian, is in darkness. And this all comes off the back of these verses in verses 7 to 8, where he speaks about this love command, both being a old command and a new command. Let me just read 7 and 8 to you again. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. And he goes on to say, yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What does it mean that it's both a new and an old command? Remember, John is not stupid. He knows that he's just written it's an old command and he's just about to write here as well. It is a new command. What does he mean by that? Well, you can read the commentators and they've got plenty to say on it, but I think it's relatively straightforward. It's an old command in that it's one they've had from the beginning. It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It came with the gospel. John 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, is all about modeling love. By this men, or so all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So the gospel came with the call to repent and believe and the Spirit to be given. And that would drive us and shape us in loving one another. It's an old command. It came with the gospel. But it's a new command in that it's part of the new age. Look at verse 8 again. For I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Hatred belong to the old age, to the age of darkness, to Adam. Love belongs to the new age, to Christ, to the world to come. It is a parallel here, isn't it, with 1 Corinthians 13, where faith and hope and those other things, speaking in tongues and prophesying, will all perish, but love endures. Because it belongs to the new age. And what John is saying here, he says this command is so important. It was given by Christ and love is the thing that belongs to the light, belongs to the new age that is breaking in, belongs to the Spirit. So there's this love command. There is this love test for those who are in the light, for those who belong to the light. And again, it is worth plugging back into its context. The false teachers do not love the people of God. The false teachers are pulling away from the people of God. The false teachers, and it's interesting to see the stumbling word. I don't think it means that the person who's stumbling here, is it the person who's not doing the loving? I think it's saying, if you do not love, you will stumble others. In other words, the false teachers, by their failure to love, are hurting others. So those that walk in the light, those who love, we see here, are genuine believers. Now again, it is possible to teach and apply this in a way that would leave us all crushed, isn't it? Do we love perfectly? No. Are there people in the fellowship who you find difficult and you'd rather go to the dentist than spend some time with them? I'm sure there are. You really struggle to wish them well. And John isn't trying to kind of find some really difficult relationship there to expose the fact you're not a believer. I think John would say, repent, believe, and seek reconciliation where you can. See, it's easy to narrow down on our failures and our struggles, but let me ask you some more questions. Are you concerned for your brothers and sisters? One of the questions that 1 John will ask is, has that concern touched your wallet? Has it impacted in such a way that you can't help but give when you see someone in need? Do you seek to build others up? Do you seek their welfare? Do you hold your tongue so as not to destroy? Do you seek to be patient? I'm not asking if you're perfect. But can you see that in your life there's evidence? Did you actually love your brothers and sisters? So many of you do. You open up your homes. There's hospitality. There's giving. There's generosity. There's concern. Love isn't perfect, but it's there. And John writes these things, verse 12, 13, and 14, because he knows that they will pass the test. They have passed the test. They do obey, not perfectly, but they seek to obey. They do love, not perfectly. And so he writes, as he comes to the end of the section, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Because you've confessed your sins are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. You become to know God. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Because by the Spirit, you have been changed. You are now seeking to be obedient. You are growing in obedience. And you are growing in love. Where does this leave us? Well, if you are someone who is trusting in Christ, if you are someone who knows that he has died for you, that he is your salvation, and you look at your own life, and as I've spoken this morning, you see that there is a desire to obey, that you have moved on. You are seeking in that way to be obedient. There is a desire to love, and there is evidence of love. Rejoice. Rejoice. It's evidence, accessory and inferior, yes, but that you are Christ's. And you can know that you know. And the word to you this morning is not try harder. There's no commands here. He's just writing to reassure the believers that they really are believers. That they're looking to Christ for their salvation, being obedient, and seeking to love their brothers and sisters. Rejoice and be assured. But I guess there'll be a couple of other potential groups in a group gathering like ours. It may be that you are saying, I know him, but there is an area, a major area, some of the sort of things that we've been talking about. Maybe persisting in a sexual relationship or persisting in some theft or whatever. Well, the command to you this morning is to go back to the verses we've had before and confess our sin, to turn from our sin and to seek salvation in Christ. Or maybe you this morning, another group will say, I'm sorry, I just don't really know what you're talking about. You know, who is this Christ? You know, there's no way that I'm thinking about being obedient to him. That's just not on the radar for me. I wouldn't know what it, I hardly know these people. I don't love them in any way. Now, it'd be a big mistake if you walked out of here and said, well, I must try and really brush up on trying to be obedient and to try and find out how I can love someone. That would be a mistake. What I want to say to you is go to Christ. Find out who Christ is. See him as the God's Savior. God himself come into the world. The God-man Christ who went to a cross to die for sinners like you and me, who gloriously rose again and offers salvation of all who turn to him and put their trust in him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit that we may live a new life. Don't just go out of here resolving to, I'm going to try hard to obey and try hard to love. No, go to Christ. Go and trust in him. Get the new life. Receive the new life. Receive the forgiveness of sins. And that will empower you to live a new life, to become the genuine article. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And the prayer is that your true people, your true sheep, will have been deeply reassured by this morning, that they may leave here knowing that they are yours, being confident in that faith, being confident they belong to you, being confident that Christ is all they need, and rejoicing in the transformation that you have brought about in their lives. We know that there's still work to be done on us, but thank you by your Spirit, giving that new drive to be obedient and that drive to love. And if this word has exposed those who do not know Christ or those who are living in open and obvious disobedience, we pray, Lord, that word would bring to Christ, that word would bring to him the living and true one who can save. Use this word amongst us, we pray, to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. 778. I quite deliberately want to end this morning by focusing on what Christ has done for us. This is where our assurance lies, in Christ, his blood and his righteousness. 778. Let's stand and sing, Jesus, your blood and righteousness.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.